I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to pull it out and turn to the book of Habakkuk. We continue our journey through Habakkuk. We're in chapter 1 and starting in verse 12. Habakkuk 1 and verse 12. Before I read it, I'm going to pray. Holy Father, once again, we've come to that special moment in the believer's life where we open up your word and we anticipate hearing your voice. So I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, hands and feet to obey the things that we read. I pray that we would behold wonders in your word. I pray that anyone who came in here feeling weary, spiritually weary, that this would be refreshing, that our souls would be encouraged and refreshed as we eat and drink from your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, have you ever experienced this situation where you ask a question and you get an answer, but after hearing the answer, you feel more confused than ever? That used to happen to me all the time when I was a boy, when I would go and ask my older brother Matt for help with my homework. I would go over to his room because he's way smarter than me and because he was always a better student than me. And so when I would go to his room and ask for help, by help, what I meant was, I want you to tell me the answer. But he never would. He always insisted on explaining everything to me and then making me come up with the answer. And he was a good teacher, but I was not a good listener. And oftentimes I can remember walking in his room and having a question about fractals or the Pythagorean theorem or something, and walking out of his room feeling way more confused than I felt when I walked in. That's what's happening in our passage this morning with Habakkuk. He asked God a question. He got an answer from God, and now that he got his answer, he's more confused than ever. All right, so let's just get a little oriented to where we are in Habakkuk. Habakkuk opened the book with a lament and a complaint directed towards God about Judah's current situation. Right? Everything is awful, and so Habakkuk goes to God and basically says, how long are you going to let this go on? Why aren't you doing anything right now, and where is the justice in all of this? So there's a few questions that he raised towards God. God responds by saying, you know what? I am at work right now. I'm at work right now in more ways than you could possibly believe, even if I told you. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that I'm doing right now is raising up the Babylonians, and they're going to come and they're going to attack you. And that's an expression of my justice because you have forsaken me. You, not Habakkuk, but you, Israel. Now in our passage this morning, we get Habakkuk's response to that new information. So let's read it. Habakkuk 1, starting in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. And therefore he sacrifices to his net, makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. This is the word of the Lord. Well, verse 12, the first verse that I just read, contains a notoriously difficult to translate phrase, and the different English versions of the Bible translate it differently. If you were reading a different version than me, you probably picked up on that. The first part is not difficult to translate. The first part says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? That's pretty straightforward, right? It strikes a tone of reverence. It acknowledges God's eternality and his holiness. It recognizes that he is God and Habakkuk is not. So far, so good. But it's the next phrase that causes problems. Some versions have Habakkuk saying, "You shall not die." According to that rendering, Habakkuk is speaking to God, and he is proclaiming that God is eternal, God is immortal, God will not die. That makes sense in the context. The problem with that is that in the original Hebrew manuscripts that we have, it doesn't say that. The pronoun is we, not you, in the Hebrew. We shall not die. So if your version reads, "You shall not die," well, that just means that the translators decided that some scribe who was copying a manuscript made a mistake and wrote the wrong pronoun. He wrote, "We shall not die," but that doesn't make sense. Clearly, Habakkuk and his listeners did die. Surely what Habakkuk said was, "You shall not die," and so they changed it. Maybe that's right. I don't find that especially compelling, but you can decide that for yourself. If you don't buy that, then you're left with Habakkuk proclaiming, "We shall not die," which sounds like a strange thing for someone to say, especially someone who is surrounded by a ruthless and powerful enemy and about to be attacked. But there's another option. It's grammatically possible that this is a rhetorical question. Hebrew grammar, they don't have question marks, so we just have to decide for ourselves. But it's possible that Habakkuk is saying, "Shall we not die?" And the answer that he's looking for to that question is, "Yes, we are going to die." Right? In which case, Habakkuk is contrasting our own fleeting human lifespan with the eternal and unchanging nature of God. Right? And in that case, the opening verse of this second complaint reads like this: "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One, and shall we not die?" You're forever, and we're not. You live forever, and we don't. That's what he's saying. He's contrasting the two. Right? He's about to voice a complaint to God. It's coming. But before he does, he acknowledges that all the authority, all the power is on God's side. Habakkuk is simply a created being appealing to the Creator for mercy. So it's good for us to lament. It's good for us to cry out to God. It's good for us to voice our complaints to God. The Bible encourages us to do that. But it's also good for us to remember our place and to acknowledge that he is God and we are not. He is all-powerful and we are not. He is good all the time and we are not. He knows all things all the time and we do not. Okay, having done that, having led with that, here's the substance of Habakkuk's second complaint. He's just been told by God that God is going to use the Babylonians as an expression of his justice. They will attack and they will overrun Judah, and this is in order for the Lord to discipline Judah because they've turned away from the Lord and forsaken the Lord. And Habakkuk responds to that now, and he says, "Okay, I understand the need to discipline us, but how can you possibly justify using the Babylonians to do it? They're worse than us. Couldn't you please use a different messenger in order to enforce your justice?" Right? He says that explicitly in verse 13. He says, "Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" Right? Babylon is the wicked, the Babylonians. And they're swallowing up the man more righteous than he. That's Judah. So he's basically saying, "All right, God, we're bad, but we're not that bad. God, I don't mind a little discipline, but I don't like your method." I remember personally a time when someone said something to me that I needed to hear. It was a rebuke, and I needed to hear it. But I didn't like the fact that it came from this particular individual. I could have received it from any number of people, but not him. Right? I just didn't want to be told that from him. And yet, when God disciplines us, he doesn't do it on our terms. He does it on his. And the point of the discipline is to humble us. It doesn't feel pleasant. And God is well within his rights to do that any way he sees fit. And in this case, he sees fit to do it through the Babylonians. God's people had become so complacent by this time, they were just banking on the fact that they would receive special favor from God whether they bothered to worship and honor and obey him or not. Right? They were like the spoiled kid who thinks he's better than everyone else because of who his dad is, right? A spoiled rich kid, I'm better than everybody else. Why? Because of my dad. That's what Israel was acting like with God. And God says to them, all right, it's time for you to be humbled. And I'm going to do that by raising up a ruthless nation of idol-worshipping pagans to come and teach you a lesson. And the rest of the passage in Habakkuk this morning, Habakkuk is lamenting the fact that it's the Babylonians who are going to be the means of discipline, right? His problem is not with the discipline. He knows they need to be disciplined. His problem was with the Babylonians. God, why them? So in verse 14, he uses the language of the creation account from Genesis. He says, you make mankind. But then he says, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. We'll see in a minute that by mankind, Habakkuk specifically means Israel, not all of humanity. And he's saying, look, you created us in your image to have dominion over all the earth. But if Babylon attacks us, we're going to lose that dignity. And we're going to be no different than the rest of the creation. We're going to be no different than the beasts. We're going to be just like fish in the sea. According to Habakkuk, if Babylon attacks and defeats Israel, then that means the whole order of creation is disruptive, right? Everything is chaos. Everything has gone wrong with creation if the Babylonians attack us. And then he continues the metaphor and he says, look, God, if we're going to be like fish, if that's how upside down everything is that humans that you've made in your image are now just like fish, well then Babylon is the fisherman. And first, that fisherman's going to catch us with a hook. Now that's bad, but at least it's only one fish at a time when you're fishing with a hook. And he says, oh, but then he's going to catch us with a net. That's worse because you can catch lots of fish at a time with a net. And he says, and then he'll get out the dragnet and he's going to pull it across the lake and he's going to catch us all. In other words, Habakkuk is bracing himself for the fact that if Babylon attacks, things are going to go from bad to worse at an exponential and horrifying rate. Right? He was just as concerned about an exponential death rate. He was just as concerned about flattening the curve as you and I. Right? He's saying, God, this is going to get out of hand. We're going to go from fish hooks to nets to dragnets. Right? Death is going to rise exponentially if the Babylonians attack us. And he says, and while we're being destroyed by them, by the thousands, Babylon is going to be rejoicing and being glad because that's what they're like. And in fact, they're such a corrupt pagan nation, God, they're going to worship the very means they use to torture and exterminate us. And God, maybe we haven't been worshiping you like we should lately, but these people worship fishnets. And you're going to use this evil nation as a means of your righteous justice against us? I hope you can hear the panic in the prophet's voice because that's very much the tone of this passage. It's panic. And then Habakkuk closes his complaint with this chilling question. He says, is Babylon going to keep emptying his net and mercilessly killing the nations forever? That question is especially poignant when you remember the question that Habakkuk opened the complaint with. He says, oh Lord, have you not been around forever? By the time his second complaint is done, he's gotten himself worked up, so worked up that he says, oh Lord, are the Babylonians going to keep doing their evil work forever? Right? Basically saying, God, at the moment, I can't tell what's more powerful, good or evil. Right? I thought I knew, but from where I'm standing right now, it's hard to tell. It looks to me like evil is going to go on forever. All right, now he's got it out of his system, okay? He's voiced his complaint to God, and then in the next verse, having had his say towards God, he turns inward, and he speaks to himself. He says, okay, all right, I got it out. I said what I had to say. Now, I will take my stand at my watchpost, and I will station myself on the tower, and I will look out, and I'll see what he'll say to me, and how I'll respond concerning my complaint. Now, for me, that verse is the key to the whole passage. He's basically saying to himself, all right, I've had my say, I've been heard, now it's time to watch and wait. Right? That is a picture of faith. Right? I've had my say, and now it's time to listen. God, whatever you choose to do now, I will submit to it. I'm gonna share you one of my favorite examples from literature, an illustration of what this looks like, this attitude that Habakkuk is embodying, and then we'll talk about what it looks like for you and I to stand at the watchpost today. So the example I want to share with you is from a book called Prince Caspian. Probably a lot of you are familiar with that. It's one of the books from the Chronicles of Narnia. And in Prince Caspian, if you haven't read it recently, there's a war going on between the good king, the true king, and the bad king. And the good king is Prince Caspian, and he's outnumbered and outmanned, but he's the right one. And so he's got this little band of followers, this little army that he's using to fight against the forces of evil. And one of the members of his army is a little dwarf named Trumpkin. So all along, Prince Caspian has this horn, Susan's horn, and it was given to him. It's a magical horn, and he was told that at your time of greatest need, don't waste it, but at your time of greatest need, blow this horn and help will come. Magically, help will come. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but maybe Aslan will appear, or maybe the former kings and queens of Narnia will come to help him out, but somehow, some magic help is going to come when he blows the horn. Okay, so here's what happens. If your majesty is ever to use the horn, said Truffle Hunter, another character, I think the time has now come. Well, we're certainly in great need, answered Caspian, but it's hard to be sure that we're at our greatest need. I mean, supposing there came an even worse need, and we've already used it up. By that argument, said Nicabrick, your majesty will never use it until it's too late. I agree with that, said Dr. Cornelius. And what do you think, Trumpkin? Asked Caspian. As for me, said the red dwarf, who had been listening with complete indifference, your majesty knows that I think the horn and that bit of broken stone over there and your great King Peter and your lion Aslan are all eggs in moonshine. It's all one to me when your majesty blows that horn. All I insist on is that the army is told nothing about it. There's no good raising hopes of magical help, which, as I think, are sure to be disappointed. All right, so Trumpkin just doesn't believe in the horn, doesn't believe in Aslan, thinks it's just silly. He just wants to fight the war. So they decide to blow the horn, and then they decide, though, once they blow it, they don't know where the help is going to come, and so they're going to have to send off two people from their army to go and check different spots and see if maybe Aslan has showed up there. And Trumpkin can't believe it, and he's like, well, great, now we're losing two people from my army just because of this silly, superstitious horn. And then they're trying to figure out who are the two soldiers that are going to go and see where, if Aslan has appeared, and they can't figure out who to go and who does it make most sense to send. And then finally, Nicabrick says, well, I won't go. With all these humans and beasts about, there must be a dwarf to see that the dwarves are treated fairly here. And here's Trumpkin's response. Thimbles and thunderstorms, cried Trumpkin in a rage. Is that how you speak to the king? Send me, sire. I'll go. But I thought you don't even believe in the horn, Trumpkin, said Caspian. No more I do, your majesty. But what's that got to do with it? I might as well die on a wild goose chase as die here. You are my king, and I know the difference between giving advice and taking orders. You've had my advice, and now it's time to follow orders. That's what I wanted to share with you. I love that moment in that story. Right, that's Habakkuk 2,600 years ago, when everything is falling apart And he simply cannot make sense of what God is allowing to happen and why he's allowing it to happen. And that should be you and I today, right? He voices his complaint to God. He says, God, I don't understand this. And the little bit that I do understand, I don't like it. But you are God, and I am not. And so having spoken my complaint, I'm ready to go to my post and watch and listen and obey. So what does that mean for us? Sit back and do nothing and hope for the best? No. It means that we do what we can, but that we don't act like a bunch of chickens with our heads cut off. We act with the quiet confidence of people who trust and obey the true King. Notice I didn't say that we understand him. We don't. But we trust him and we obey him because he is in fact the King of the universe and we are not. And it is our privilege to serve him. And when I think of that waiting and watching with quiet confidence in the Lord, I always think of Psalm 131. You know that one? It's a short little one. It says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I just think that's such a helpful and calming image, right? A weaned child in the arms of its mother. It's quiet. It's still. It's at peace because it knows that it is in the arms of someone who loves him dearly and will protect and provide for him, and his soul is quiet and he is safe. And it's from that position of safety and security that the psalmist looks forward and hopes in the Lord. Right? The child in the arms of its mother, she doesn't know what's going on in the mind of her mother. Right? She has no idea. She just knows she's safe when she's with her mom. And so we, the bride of Christ, we find ourselves today safe in the arms of our Father. Not knowing what's going on in his mind, but knowing that we're safe because he's with us. And so we watch and we wait. We voice our complaints to God. We raise our laments to God, but we also raise our voices in worship. And we walk the path of faithful obedience to the King wherever he leads us. And someone might be hearing that and they might say, well, wait a minute. You just said we're safe because God is with us, but are we? I mean, the virus is real and real people are getting it and real people are dying from it. So in what sense are we safe? Now, here's what I mean. We're safe in the arms of God because even death, should it come for us, is not strong enough to snatch us out of our Father's arms. Right? He will hold us tight. Even as we pass from this life to the next, he will hold us tight. In fact, passing from this life and into death is a journey that he has already made. Jesus passed from life to death, and death could not hold him. He defeated death, and that's why our hearts can be still and quiet, even during a pandemic, and even in the face of death. And so like Habakkuk, we will take our stand at the watchpost. And we will station ourselves on the tower. And we will look out and we will listen to what the Lord has to say to us. And we will continue to pray. And we will continue to read and to believe his holy word. And we will continue to obey. And we will continue to follow where he leads, wherever he leads, because he is the King and we are his servants. And we will continue to love others just as Christ has loved us. And like a weaned child in her mother's arms, we will continue to hope in the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I'll just say it again. We don't understand you. I don't understand you. You do things that I would have never thought to do. You do things that don't make sense to me. It looks like you're doing nothing at times when I know that you have the power to do something. And it's confusing to me. I don't get it. And it makes me sad, and it makes me want to lament, and it makes me feel bad for people who are suffering emotionally or physically, for people who are sick, or for people who are alone or anxious. It makes me sad. And even though I don't know what you're up to, I do know that whatever I'm feeling about this, you feel it more. You care more. You love more. You're more outraged over injustice than I am. You're more perfect in your love than I am, by far. And so even though I don't understand you, I do love you, and I do trust you. You've had my complaint, you've had my lament, and now is the time for obeying orders. And so I will obey. We will, Lord, obey. And we will continue to worship. We will continue to praise your name. We will continue to pray to you because we have nowhere else to go. We will continue to read your word because when we read it, we hear your voice and it encourages and comforts us. And we will continue to obey and we will continue to follow where you lead. And we will be like a weaned child who has quieted their soul and who is at peace because you are with us. And we believe that all will be well and that you will be with us even as we pass from life into death. We believe that for us that will be a passing from life into life, into eternal life. And so we take comfort in that. No matter what day that day is that you have appointed for us, we believe that you'll be with us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.